Amen. Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers in here. It is a great day to celebrate. I appreciate Father's Day, as now I get to celebrate as part of it. This is now my second Father's Day. My second Father's Day as a dad. There's me and Bradley right there. If you don't see enough pictures on our social media, there's another one for you. But I love being a dad. I love being Bradley's dad. I think it's such a special part of just life right now. And it's very encouraging. I appreciate my dad. And I got to spend some good time with him yesterday. This is our generational picture here. My dad, myself, and Bradley, alongside one of our family bison. So if you don't know this, my family owns a bison farm. And I grew up there. And that's one of our buffalo right there. And so we got to take this picture together pretty recently, and that was pretty cool. And here's my dad and my brothers and my little sister. And definitely just appreciate my dad a lot. And I really am grateful that God gave me him as my dad. Definitely helped me to have the foundation of faith in God that I have and the morals that I started off with. And I just grew up making sure that me and my brothers were having a lot of fun, teaching us spontaneity and adventure and just good times. So, you know, on Father's Day, it's so good to appreciate and remember fathers. Amen? You know, a good dad cares about how their family is doing, right? And, you know, today we can remember our earthly fathers, but as disciples, we also get to remember that we are God's adopted children and he is our heavenly father, all of our father. Amen? You know, in 1 Timothy 3:15, he writes, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." You know, this passage calls the church God's household. And so God, as the Father, the head of the household, he's given us his word, the word of God, the Bible, so that we can learn how to conduct ourselves as his children. That we can learn how to please our Father, that we can learn how our Father in heaven wants us to live. And the book of Romans has been a great study of how our Heavenly Father feels about us, what he's done for us, and then how he calls us to conduct ourselves as his children. You know, we've been going through the book of Romans, and it's been awesome. And the past few chapters have taken a very practical turn from focusing on how we ought to live now as God's saved and chosen people. And what I've realized is that a majority of what's said in these very practical chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, has a lot to say about unity, relationships, loving one another. If you look through those chapters, so much of it is about those things. And what that tells me is that those things matter a lot to God for how his household is conducted. You know, it tells me that when we are disunified as the church, God steps in and says, "No, no, no, not in my house." He wants us to be unified. You know, I look back as a child growing up, and if I think about the occasions where my father saw fit to discipline me, and I found myself being spanked, most of the time, it came after doing something to my brother. You know, my brother started to cry about something. He's like, "No, no, no, shh. You're okay, right?" Because I knew what was coming next. You know, if my parents overheard my brother crying and I wasn't, something was connected there. There was disunity in the brotherhood there, right? Disunity in the family. And so I grew up learning we've got to get along as brothers here because there's punishment otherwise, right? Unity is important. You know, even now for Father's Day, I know what my dad would appreciate the most is just having a fun, good day with his kids together peacefully with him, right? And that's really the greatest gift that fathers can receive. You know, I know Chelsea and I are already praying for Bradley and our second son coming in August to be great friends, to have a great relationship. You know, as a father, that's so important to me, and we know that that is so important to God. A good father wants his family to be unified. You know, so today on Father's Day, I believe God our Father would want nothing more than for us to be a unified family. So my lesson this morning from Romans chapter 15 is build unbreakable unity. That's going to be our focus, our goal leaving here today, that we're going to leave here today pleasing God on Father's Day, our Father, that we have a greater unity than we've ever had before, in heart, in mind, in action. So go over to Romans chapter 15, and we'll read starting in verse 1. And Romans 15 starts off continuing the thought of Romans 14, that we should not allow disputable matters to break our unity or cause one another to stumble. And so it continues on that thought. You guys with me in Romans 15? Great, we'll read verses 1 to 3 and then 5 to 7 here. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.'" Verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." You know, Romans 15 starts off just encouraging us to be unified. Some things it says, it talks about building each other up to please each other, not to please ourselves. It talks about having the same attitude, to have one mind, one voice, to accept one another. This is talking about being unified. And that when we do those things, it says it brings praise to God. And so from Romans 15, I have 2 points for us this morning. The first one is that we ought to prioritize unity. And the second is for us to produce unity. So we're going to talk about prioritize unity and produce unity. Amen? Great. So first, let's talk about prioritizing unity. This should be a top priority in our lives as disciples. You know, when you look at the Gospels, Jesus prioritized our relationships with each other in what he focused on praying for us about, and what he focused on teaching his disciples about. And if Jesus prioritized it, we should prioritize it as well. You know, this passage in Romans 15 talks about God giving endurance and encouragement, which we need as disciples, right? You know, to make it to the end, to make it every day, we need endurance. We need encouragement. And it says he gives endurance, he gives encouragement as we are unified. You know, as we are one mind, one voice, we find the endurance and the encouragement from God through the relationships that he's given us as disciples. In John chapter 17 is a long prayer of Jesus's that really gives us insight into his heart and his mind. And in John 17, Jesus prays, "Father, protect them from the evil one." And so we need protection from Satan because he's after our faith, after our walk with God. And right after praying to protect us from Satan, Jesus goes on to pray for a while about our unity, about our oneness, about our relationships. And there's certainly a correlation there that for us to be protected from Satan, we have to be unified. That our unity is going to help protect us from Satan. And so we should prioritize unity because it's one of our greatest strengths and one of our greatest defenses against Satan, and to help us to live as disciples. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul's writing to the church there pretty strongly about needing to forgive a brother who had repented and was trying to come back to the church. And he's telling them, forgive this brother. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, forgive him in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He's saying you need to forgive him because Satan has schemes. And his schemes is for us to hurt one another, to give in to sin, and then to not forgive each other, to not accept each other, and to destroy our unity. Because he knows it's one of our greatest strengths. That's how Satan is scheming. He wakes up in the morning thinking, how can I get two of God's children to be disunified from each other? That's what he's scheming, and we need to be aware of that. We can't be unaware so that we won't be outwitted by Satan. And so if you allow bitterness, dissension, jealousy, pride, a difference of opinion, favoritism, mistrust, or really any walls to develop between you and another disciple, you have been outwitted by Satan. If those things are in your life, Satan is currently outwitting you. And I want to encourage you not to let that happen. Don't be unaware. Be aware. Notice when it's starting. Notice when those disunified feelings or actions or mindsets or things in your heart are starting to develop. And instead of you being outwitted by Satan, you get the chance to turn around and outwit him instead. Yeah. No, Satan, I see what you're trying to do there. You're trying to get me to not forgive this brother. You're trying to get me to have complaints and arguments with this fellow sister. You know, and you could decide, I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to be unforgiving because our unity is way too important. We're going to work this out. This is how Satan is scheming. You know, with the rest of this point about prioritizing unity, I really just want to read to you some passages that have really inspired and helped me to understand just how important unity is to God in his church. Because I feel like I could spend the next 5 minutes or so lecturing you on how important this is, or I could just read a slew of scriptures where God can tell you himself, this is how important this is to me. And so we can do this for God. So as I read these passages, which I'll put the list of them on the screen, I just want you to really listen to them and let them sink into your heart and into your mind. And let God, your Heavenly Father, mold you through these passages to have the unity that he's calling us to have in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions from these verses. You with me?
Yeah.
I'm going to read these to you.
Right.
Listen to them. Romans 12:4-5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is saying that you are not your own. You're part of a body. You belong to Jesus, and part of that is belonging to his body, which is the church. And so you need to be here knowing that you are not your own. You belong to your fellow brothers and sisters. You are theirs and they are yours. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know, as we walk in here this morning, as we wake up every day, we need to know that we owe each other something. We owe one another love. You know, we're trying to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, but we can never pay Jesus back for what he's done for us. We can never repay him for what he did for us on the cross. But Jesus turns around and says, look, I know you can never pay me back, but the way that you can work on paying me back is the way you can work on repaying this debt that you have to me is by loving my fellow brothers and sisters. You could pay the love I gave you back by loving each other. We owe one another love. And when we're deciding how we're going to think about a fellow disciple, how we're going to talk to or treat a fellow disciple, do that through the filter of, I owe this person love. And then guide your actions and thoughts from there. Romans 14:10-13 and verse 19 says, instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or any obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know, this is a chapter on disputable matters talked about a couple weeks ago. And it's saying, look, when it comes to disputable matters, the priority is unity. Prioritizing what is going to help to build others up, not tear them down. So even if something is disputable, if it causes someone else to struggle, them not stumbling, not struggling is more important than you doing what you think is disputable. How they're doing needs to matter more to you than you being right about it being disputable. Does that make sense? Unity over disputability. Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You know, the standard laid out here in his church is not some division or little division, but no division. God wants no division in his family. I want you to think, what do you let come between you and a fellow brother or sister? Is that thing more important to you than our unity in the church? Unity needs to be more important. So maybe it's jealousy or criticism or being unforgiven or just busyness in life where you don't make time for people. You've got to realize, what are some things that I'm causing to make division between me and the body of Christ? In John 17, verse 20 to 23, Jesus prays, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And again in John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so we see the first century disciples start to go and to live this out. And you see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. You see it again in Acts 4, 32, where it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And lastly, I'll read Ephesians 4, 16, which says, from him, being Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And you know, from this passage, we learn that we've got to weave ourselves into a tight network of disciples so that we can help each other to grow and help the church grow. We need supporting ligaments and to be supporting ligaments to each other. And that's what helps the church to grow. You know, I hope these passages, which there's so many more I could read, I hope these passages have made it clear to you how much God prioritizes unity, how important this is to God. And wherever this falls on your importance, you could leave here today knowing for sure that this is important to God. And I also want to say, when you read the Bible, and you're reading a letter to a group of Christians, like Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a letter written to a group of Christians, when you read plural words like you, we, us, it's not talking about you singular. It's talking about you as the church. And so much of how the Bible is even written is meant to be communal, for us to not just be thinking about our own walk with God, but to be thinking about our walk with God, that we're in this together. And so when you read the Bible, you can see clearly unity is important to God, and so it should be high on our priorities. And today I want you to reflect on your life. Where on your priority list does tightness in the church and relationships in the church fall? How important are those things to you? Is there anything you need to let go of? Anything you need to change or forgive or repent in or prioritize differently so that unity is as important to you as it is to God? You know, as we think about that, let's make those changes and have a deep conviction that our unity is incredibly important. So let's prioritize unity. Amen? And if we're going to prioritize unity, then we're also going to work on producing it. Unity doesn't just happen automatically, right? It needs to be created. Unity needs to be forged. And so if unity is one of our greatest strengths and priorities, it should be one of our greatest investments, something that we pour a lot of our heart and our time into. You know, it was a great investment for Jesus, for Paul. You know, you see in the first century church, the disciples there, you see Paul traveling from church to church, making huge sacrifices. Why? To build unity. Going back to strengthen churches that he had planted. Even just writing these letters and training up leaders to go send to these places so that the same things would be taught in all the different churches that there were. All of this is coming from God's heart for unity. Build unity, produce unity. Jesus, Paul, these first century brothers and sisters were unity producers. They were unity builders. And so let's finish out Romans 15 here, starting in verse 14, to see how we can produce and build unity. Romans 15, verse 14 says, "I myself am convinced, brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." You know, as this verse is true about the church in Rome, I so believe that it's true about the church meeting here in New Jersey today. I so believe this room is full of goodness and of knowledge and so competent to instruct one another to be amazing disciples for Jesus. There's so much wisdom, so much experience, so much love in this room. And there's so much competency between one another that we could so be instructed to be our best for God. And so we've got to realize that one of the greatest unity producers we have is our tongue, is our mouth, our ability to speak to one another, to encourage, instruct, to help one another to follow Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, use your mouth to produce unity rather than to produce disunity. You know, in James, it talks so much about how the mouth is a deadly poison and can start fires. And what it's saying is the mouth is very powerful. And just as it's powerful to cause trouble, it's equally powerful to promote and to produce unity. And so we could choose to use our words to build unity and to help each other to follow Jesus. So I want to encourage you to use your mouth to have beneficial, engaging, personal, spiritual conversations with one another. To use the word of God to encourage, instruct, exhort, admonish, comfort, rebuke, call one another to certain actions and decisions to help each other to grow and to be the best disciples of Jesus that we could possibly be. You know, we've got to open the Bibles with each other and help instruct each other in following Jesus with all those different tools that he's given us, tools of the tongue. So we could build unity and produce unity by the use of our mouths. Let's keep going in verse 23. Paul writes, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings." And so we see here that being assistants, serving, giving, meeting each other's needs is a way that we could produce and build unity in the church. You know, Paul's talking here about taking gifts from one church to go serve and assist another, about them assisting him, about him enjoying their company, and about how he is on his way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people. He talks about being refreshed in one another's company a little bit later on. You know, there's so much that we could do to assist and serve each other that helps to produce and build unity in the church. You know, I think about our special missions contribution and how much that does for our hearts, but also how much that does to produce unity in God's church on a global level. Because we can't just think about unity in our Bible talk or our ministry or our region or just the New York City church. We need to think about being unified as Jesus' church worldwide. And giving the special missions builds unity between us, upstate, Africa, the Caribbean, and it helps just to build unity worldwide. You know, we see here that when we see a need in another disciple's life and we run after it, it builds unity. It helps to meet each other's needs. And so when you see in another disciple's life some need of assistance or need of service or encouragement or refreshment or of help, you can run after it. You can make those sacrifices like Paul did to travel all the way to Jerusalem. And you could do whatever you can to help that brother or sister to bring encouragement and produce unity in the church. You know, as we continue to not just focus on our own needs, but the needs of each other, we will continue to see unity built in greater ways than ever before. You know, I love Paul's heart to go way out of his way to help the disciples in Jerusalem. You know, I think sometimes maybe we don't meet other people's needs because we're too busy focusing on our own lives. Or sometimes we're just not paying attention. And it's something that we need to be explicitly aware of, conscious of, that as we go through life, we're looking for, is there a need in a fellow brother's or sister's life that I could help to meet? Is there somebody around me who's looking discouraged or who wasn't here or is sick or is going through a rough time or is moving? And just having it on our radar. Who can I help? What can I do? How can I serve? And really being in each other's lives, that will help to produce unity. And lastly, we'll read verse 28 to the end here. He says, "So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." You know, just like Paul, we need people to join with us in our struggles, to pray for us, and people in our life that refresh us, a company of people that refresh us. Because it is really tough to go through things alone. We can't go through things alone. We won't make it. You know, Paul was accompanied by, he went through life with a group of disciples. All throughout the book of Acts, you see the word company with Paul. Paul and company and his company. You know, that's what we want to go through life with, is a company of people. You want to have a company of people. If you're part of the body and you're one of the fingers, you want to have all four other fingers there with you, right? You want to have a company of people. Who is your spiritual company? Who is your handful of brothers and sisters that you're doing this with? You know, you can't be a disciple by yourself. It's just not possible, unless you're the only disciple that exists, which isn't true. You know, there is only one Jesus on earth, and if somebody wanted to be a disciple of him but not have a relationship with another disciple, they had to decide, well, am I going to be a disciple or not? Because there was only one Jesus to follow. So if I'm going to follow him and he's following him, we have to do this together. And still today, there's only one body of Christ. Ephesians 4, right? One body. And so we can't have an independent Christian mindset because that's not a Christian mindset. You can't be a Christian if you don't have one another relationships. One another Christianity is the only Christianity. And so you've got to have a company of people helping you through your discipleship. Be a relationship builder. And don't stand there and go, well, nobody's engaging me. You've got to be the builder of relationships. If everyone in here is focusing on, I'm going to be a relationship builder, then everyone in here will have relationships. You know, we've got to have some tight relationships, some join me in my struggle relationships. People that you talk to on a daily basis, that you pray with, pray for daily, that you spend time with regularly, you sit down with, and you know everything going on in one another's life, and you're able and willing to encourage each other, to correct one another, to guide each other back into the scriptures. You know, I really want you to think this morning, does a fellow brother or sister know how you are doing? Does somebody else in here really know how you're doing spiritually? Does a fellow brother or sister know how your marriage is going right now? How your parenting is going? What's going on at work, or how you're doing in your evangelism? Does anyone know how you're doing sharing your faith or being in Bible studies? Does anyone know even if you have relationships with anybody else? Does anybody know about the feelings you're going through, the hardships? Does anyone know if you're even having quiet times? Is there anybody in your life helping you to make sure that you're doing well spiritually and following Jesus? And if you do know about those things in somebody else's life, it's not just about knowing, it's about helping them. We don't want to just be here to listen to each other. We got to be here to listen and then to guide one another back into the likeness of Christ. We need people in our lives because that's what builds unity in the church. Paul was a unity builder. You know, relationships, pulling people together, having that unity, I believe, is what kept the first century church alive. They went through so much persecution and hardship. If they didn't have the unity they had, the church wouldn't have made it past the first century. And we're not going to make it out of this century, maybe not out of this decade, if we don't have unity as well. For us to make it, we need unity in our way of life, in our discipleship, in our relationships, in our attitude, our mind, our voice, what we're here to do, what we stand for, what we're living for. We need to have one voice, one mind, one purpose, one mission. Be unified in this together, that we're following Jesus together. I really believe if we build unbreakable unity, then we could stand up against anything. We can make it through anything. The first century church made it through what they went through. We can make it through anything if we build it as well. I will say that unity cannot be built in the midst of hardship. You've got to build it before the attacks come, right? So if we're thinking, well, let's wait until we really need it, we need it now. Because when the attacks come, it's too late. When the world or just your life is bombarding down on you, sometimes it's too late. You need the unity before the attacks come. And so we need to leave here thinking, let's be unity builders. In your life, right now, in your relationships, would you categorize yourself as a unity maker or a unity breaker? Are you someone who builds unity or are you someone who builds disunity? This has got to be high on your priority list. What are you producing? You know, think before you say something or before you choose not to say something. Is this going to make the church more unified or is this going to make us less unified? You know, before you do something or before you don't do something, think, is this going to make or is this going to break our unity in a one another relationship or just as a church as a whole? The decisions we make, the thoughts we have, should I have that conversation or not? What's going to make unity? Should I go to midweek or should I just skip this week? What's going to build unity? Are you going to show up to church on time or are you just going to come late again? What's going to build unity? You've got to think with your life, how can I be a unity producer? Because we need it. We won't make it without it. So we've got to make every effort to make decisions that build unity. You know, I'm so encouraged by God's plan for the church because I really believe that the unity that the world is looking for is not going to be found anywhere besides in his church. The potential for unity we have far exceeds the potential for any other group to be unified. Nothing is a stronger bind. No cause, no purpose, no idea, no thought, no business. Nothing is stronger than what binds us and what is meant to build our unity. The blood of Jesus. Nothing is more precious. Sound doctrine that we stand on. What we believe about what a Christian is and how someone becomes one. The Christian world does not have, but we need to have. The basis of the Word of God that we're trying to really follow the Word as our blueprint for life. Nothing else in the world has that. A future hope and treasure in heaven, something eternal we're building for. There's no other cause greater than that. There's no group, no organization, no cause in the world with a greater reason, a greater purpose, and greater influences and foundations for unity than the church has. So we have an incredible opportunity to show the world through our unity that what they're looking for can only be found in the body of Christ, can only be found under the lordship of Jesus, can only be found in response to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That those things are the basis of our unity. Now, I really hope we can all leave here today deciding that we're going to prioritize and produce unity in a way that we will build an unbreakable unity that no matter what we go through personally, we'll have a company of people to help us through it. And no matter what we go through as a church, as a country, maybe even globally, we'll have the unity that we need to get through it. Now, as we leave here today for Father's Day, I know that what God is really wanting from us is to be a family of brothers and sisters who have a deeper and brighter unity than we've ever had before. But it's up to us whether or not we're going to produce it and whether or not we're going to prioritize it. So let's leave here today deciding we're going to prioritize and produce unity. Amen. Amen. Thank you.